We're looking at God's wrathful judgment throughout Revelation chapter 8. Our main lesson that we're going to carry with us is this: God responds to the prayers of His people by blasting the earth with His wrathful judgment. For the Christian, one person wrote, "Praying should be like breathing. Just as breathing is the response of physical life to the presence of air, so prayer should be the response of spiritual life to the presence of God." I'm going to say something that's very true and probably something that you already know, but it's this: as Christians, we need to pray. We need to pray. The Bible instructs us to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians verse chapter 5, verse 17. Now, my question is, why wouldn't we pray? Right? Why wouldn't we pray? We would be foolish not to be prayer warriors. And I think chapter 8 of the book of Revelation solidifies that truth even more. It shows us that God answers the prayers of His saints. Now, the spiritual discipline of prayer can be hard sometimes, right? But know this, our prayers are never prayed in vain. God will answer the prayers of His saints. So we're going to look in Revelation chapter 8 at how God answers the prayers of the saints, and those are His instruments of judgment to bring His wrathful judgment upon the world in the tribulation time. Okay? That's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we do, I want you to remember this. Pray, pray, pray. Don't stop praying. So the first point that we're going to see this morning from chapter 8 is this: God's wrathful judgment and the prayers of His people are connected. Now look at verses 1 through 5 with me. Look at verses 1 through 5 in your Bibles. "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for speaking to us this morning. We have heard You speak in Sunday school. We have heard You speak here in the worship service. And Lord, we know that You speak only truth. And so we praise You for that. And we praise You, Lord, for keeping all the promises that are guaranteed in Your word that You'll keep. And so we praise You for being that promise keeper. Lord, this morning, we just ask that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of Your word. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Have you heard the expression, "It's most quietest before the storm"? It appears to be that way here in the end times when it comes to the seventh seal judgments. The seventh seal judgment. The unbelievers of the earth have experienced the judgment of God in the first six seals judgments. When those were broken up, they have experienced the judgment of God, and they're going to continue to experience the judgment of God as the trumpets are sounded. Now, as Jesus opens the seventh seal, this breathtaking silence rushes over heaven for half an hour. Now, that's astonishing. Amen? Because what goes on in heaven all the time? Worship. Verbal worship of the Lord is going on all the time, ceaselessly, and all of a sudden there is a silence that rushes over every quarter of heaven for a half hour. It is quietest before the storm. You know, it might not be the thing that we would expect to take place in heaven as the seventh seal is open, but I think it has an immense effect. It is a building effect to the first of the trumpets being blasted and God's wrathful judgment being poured out on the earth.
the storm that's about to hit the earth is going to be the most horrific up to this point, the most damaging up to this point. God is going to hit the world with unceasing blows and unrelenting persecution as his wrathful judgment rolls across the face of the earth and into the heavens. It's going to blast the earth and it's going to blast the heavens. And a third of all creation, as we've seen, is going to be destroyed. Can you imagine? A third of all creation destroyed. One theologian said this, as a result of the terrible destruction that the opening of the seventh seal brings, heaven was quieted in awe. In all of the power of the Lord God Almighty and what he's going to do. So in silence, John sees, once again, seven great angels come forward. Those seven angels come forward. They stand before God and they are given each a trumpet to sound. Now, we haven't met these angels until this point, but it appears that these angels have been created for this moment, for such a time as this, that they would have this very purpose, and that is to blow the trumpets so that the wrathful judgment of God would fall upon the earth. This is their task and their job. So, now I'm not going to say much about those angels yet. We're going to come back to them in verses 6 through 12 and just hopefully in just a moment, we'll come back to them. But for now, what we need to know is that these trumpets will be sounded and an immense power of the Lord will be unleashed upon the face of the earth as has never been seen before. And the only way you can explain it is that it is the power of God that does these things to the face of the earth and the heavens. Verse 3 tells us another angel comes forward. And that angel stood at the altar with a golden censer, or what might be a fire pan, if you would. If you have a fireplace at your house, you probably have one of those little shovels that you shovel the coal. Well, that's a censer, what we're talking about here, in a fire pan. So just a little bit about this. The censer for the altar was placed nearest to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, in the temple, if you will. The Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant would sit, and that's the throne room of God on earth. He would sit between the two seraphim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the holy place was outside of the Holy of Holies. So this censer and incense would sit on the altar outside of the Holy of Holies, and inside the Holy of Holies was where the glory of God would dwell. Twice a day in the Old Testament, a priest would take coals from the brazen altar. Now, the brazen altar was the altar of sacrifice. That's where the animals were sacrificed upon. And twice a day, they would bring the censer, this fire pan, and take coals from that altar, and then they would take that to the altar of incense, which is what is being talked about here in Revelation 1 through 5 of chapter 8. And then they would put the coals into that altar, and they would have incense upon it, and then the incense would be ignited, and it would go up into heaven as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And throughout Scripture, that has always been symbolic of the prayers of the saints. That incense that goes up to the Lord. So in verse 3, we learn that the prayers of the saints are there at the altar with the fire, and it goes before the Lord, and the prayers of the saints are there with it. So it is a picture of God hearing the prayers of the saints. Every prayer that is ever prayed, it goes to the Lord and He hears it. Aren't you thankful for that? I am so thankful that the Lord hears some of my less adequate prayers, but He hears them. And here, what we're looking at are probably more than likely the precatory prayers of the martyrs, if you recall from Revelation chapter 6, who were under the altar of God. And remember, they asked, "How long, O Lord, will it be before you avenge our blood?" And it appears that these prayers are getting answered as the seven trumpet judgments come to be. Verse 4 reads this, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angels." So again, the prayers of the saints enter into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. God hears the prayers of the saints, and He answers the prayers of the saints. Now, I've said that two or three times already. Why would you say it that many times, Pastor? Because I think sometimes God's people pray, but they don't expect Him to answer. They may not even expect their prayers. Have you ever heard someone say, "I don't think my prayers get above the ceiling"? Well, here in Scripture, we know differently. The Scripture teaches us that the prayers of the saints go before the altar, before the Lord God Almighty, and He hears the prayers. So always pray without ceasing, church family. Pray about all things without ceasing. Because what we're seeing here is that the prayers of the saints are affecting the sovereign and providential will of God in the end times. They are, in fact, His instruments of judgment, as one theologian said. The prayers of the saints are what move God to bring His wrathful judgment upon the face of the earth to the unbelieving people. Well, how do you know that, Pastor David? Well, look at verse 5 with me. "Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." So the angel's act of throwing the fire from the altar onto the earth reveals that God's judgment will come in direct response to the prayers of the saints. Jesus' half-brother James wrote in James chapter 5, the second part of verse 16, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." One theologian said this, "The cumulative effect of the prayers of the innumerable righteous men will be very powerful." And they are proving to be true. So the silence, as you would, seems to have been shattered, at least in part, by the prayers of the saints going before God. So in God's perfect timing, He was faithful to answer the prayers of the saints below the altar of God. So how long? It's now. Now God's going to answer those prayers. Now, that in and of itself is remarkable and wonderful in a fearful kind of way. And really, what we need to take from this whole scene in heaven is that the church is not in peacetime. This is not peacetime. This is war time. And the church is at war now. And it will continue to be at war until the end times and Christ has established His thousand-year reign. And the weapons of the saints are many and varied, as the Scriptures teach us. The weapons of the saints, if you will, is the truth of God's Word. Number one, it's Christ's righteousness that cloaks us. That's a weapon that we have. The gospel is a weapon. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. That's our weapon to fight Satan with. Faith is our weapon. Our salvation is our weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is our weapon. And what we know from Ephesians chapter 6 also, when he's talking about the armor of God, all those things are the saints' weapons to fight this demonic war that we're in now. And prayer is listed among those weapons that we have. And sometimes we leave that weapon sheathed, if you follow the analogy. And what we see is we need to unsheathe the weapon of prayer and pray fervently and robustly and without ceasing, because those prayers are not in vain. The Bible tells us that we are to engage in spiritual warfare through the means of prayer. And we can pray at all times, anywhere, all kinds of prayers. Satan and his demons, they seek to destroy the church. They seek to destroy individual saints. And the reason why is because they hate you. The devil hates you. and so do his demons. And they seek to destroy the church. But you see, we have weapons that slay the demons. Amen? And our weapon that is being shown to us today in Revelation chapter 8 that is going to dupe the Antichrist is the weapon of prayer. You want to see God move in wonderful ways, then pray and wait. And in His perfect timing, He will move out and slay the demons before us. One theologian says this, our prayers go up to God and His power rains down. Do you believe in prayer? Do you live like you believe in prayer? Pray. Pray, pray. Amen? Did you hear what I said? Pray, pray, pray. You know, the closer I get to 99, the more I pray. Amen? Because you just begin to realize just how puny you are, but how big God is, and that He has the power to answer our prayers. And you know, when I get 109, I hope I'm praying about 24 hours a day. How about you? The prayers of the saints are effective and powerful. The Bible tells us that. So that's the first thing we see here in Revelation chapter 8. So the second thing we see here is this. God's wrathful judgment will bring devastating destruction upon the heavens and upon the earth. So the prayers of the saints are connected to the wrathful judgment of God. And as the first four trumpet judgments come about, you see God answering the prayers of the saints, and this is His response to those prayers, verses 6 through 12. So let's look at the response of God to the prayers of the saints. Look with me there. Verses 6 and 7 tell us this. There you go. God's wrathful judgment blasts the land. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and those were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, some look to scientific reasons for the hail, for the fire mixed with blood that are thrown to the earth, as verse 7 reads. And I don't look to science to make this a credible thing. And the reason why I don't is because it has nothing to do with science, but it has everything to do with theology. It has everything to do with the power of God. Now, I don't disregard that all science falls under God's control. I don't disregard that. And I think that when you study science to the fullest, it will always point to the Creator. It has to, because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. All that God creates, every scientific law there is out there, it points right back to the Creator who made creation. So I don't disregard science whatsoever, because I think science proves Genesis 1 and 2 and John chapter 1 that in the beginning God created all things. But I think here that it's not about science, and I don't look to anything there, because this is about God, spiritual work and supernatural work that's going on. I mean, after all, angels are supernatural beings endowed by God with power. And I think here, with power to the depths that we don't know, these angels are powerful. They have been given all kinds of power by the Lord God. I mean, just to blow a trumpet and a third of the trees, a third of the earth, and a third of all green grass is destroyed just by blowing a trumpet. God sends this wrathful judgment upon the earth. And I don't believe this is symbolic judgment. I don't believe this is symbolic pointing to a reality. I think this is what happens. This is literal, factual what happens. When we read that the angel blew his trumpet and there followed hell and fire mixed with blood that destroyed a third of the earth and a third of the trees and a third of the grass. That is literal. That is literally what is going to take place by the wrathful judgment of God. So God blasts the earth with his wrathful judgment. It's real. Hell and fire mixed with blood are thrown to the earth. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 verifies this. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now, look at what occurred as a consequence of the wrathful judgment of God blasting the lands. The second part of verse 7, again, I want to read this to you. "And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up." So, land, part of the land was already destroyed in the seal judgments, and now more land is destroyed in the first trumpet judgment. Now, what happens as a result of land being destroyed? Can you say starvation? Crops being destroyed? Just think of a third of the trees being destroyed. How much food do we get from trees, church family? And a third of that's destroyed. A third of the land's destroyed. And all the agricultural disruption that that's going to make here upon the earth, it is unbelievable the devastation that is going to reap the earth. And what do cows eat? They eat grass, right? They eat grass. Now, I know there's a lot of green people out there today who want to kill all the cows off, but I ain't one of them. I like a good old juicy steak. But steak's going to be hard to come by, as well as anything that has to do with livestock when this seal judgment or this trumpet judgment is going into effect. One theologian says the effect of such catastrophic fires would be widespread and devastating, including destruction of crops, death of animals, and on a massive scale, loss of wood for construction, and a destruction of watersheds. So that's the first trumpet. The second trumpet is this. Look at verses 8 and 9. God's wrathful judgment blasts the seas. "The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." Can you imagine? Hell and fire mixed with blood falls upon the heavens, falls from the heavens onto the earth, and then the next thing that falls on the earth is something like a great mountain. It's not a great mountain. It's something like a great mountain, and it falls into the seas of the earth. I can't imagine what that might be like. I can't imagine what that would look like. Some suggest this was a gigantic meteor or some kind of asteroid. And maybe it is. But it's going to look like a mountain. Like a huge mountain falling from the heavens. The thought of a massive mountain-like thing striking the earth in the seas. Now, can you imagine the tidal waves that's going to come from this, the tsunamis that's going to come from this? I mean, it is devastating, and it is terrifying. It is absolutely terrifying. The Bible tells it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God, and it's so true. It's terrifying. Would you want to be on earth when this happens? I'm so glad the church is going to be raptured. God is unrelenting. He is merciless in his wrathful judgment coming to earth on the sinful people of the earth during the tribulation time. He blasts the seas with his wrathful judgment. And so a third of the land was destroyed, and now a third of the sea is shattered by God's wrathful judgment. Think of all the food we get from the sea, and all that is going to be gone one day. You know, we've had supply chain issues for a long time, but the supply chain issue of that day makes it look like child's play today, obviously. If you think about it, what is transported upon the sea? Medical supplies, food, cars, and one of the things that we can't live without, toilet paper. all transported on the sea, and a third of the ships are going to be gone. This mountain-like object hitting the seas is going to be devastating. So those are the first two trumpet judgments that God's sending. There's two more. I'm not going to get to them today. So that means you need to come back next Sunday, and we're going to continue looking at these trumpet judgments that God has that the earth is going to face, the unbelievers of the earth are going to face. But you know, God's people who are left on earth during the tribulation time are going to be protected. Remember, we studied that. They're going to be protected. So God responds to the prayers of his people by blasting the earth with his wrathful judgments. That's what we're looking at. So hang in there. A janitor would wait patiently each week for a group of seminarians to finish their basketball game. Now, while he waited, he would take his Bible out and he would read his Bible. And one day, as the seminarians were leaving the gym, they noticed that the janitor was reading from his Bible. And one of the seminarians walked over to the elderly gentleman and asked him, what book of the Bible was he reading from? And this elderly janitor said, well, I'm reading from the book of Revelation. And it impressed the seminarian. He said, well, do you understand the meaning of Revelation? It's like a very complicated book. And this janitor just sort of grinned at him and said, yeah, I understand it well. It means that Jesus is going to win. Now, that is truly the best answer you can give for what does the book of Revelation mean? Jesus is going to win. It's accurate. It's theological, and it's the answer that the book of Revelation gives us. The Lord wins. But you know who else wins? All the saints. All the saints win. All the saints win, and we give God the glory for his grace and mercy that sees us through. Now, here's my question, though. The Lord's going to win. Are you on the Lord's winning team? That's the question. You can be, and let me tell you how to be on the Lord's winning team. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, if you want to be on the Lord's winning team, this is what you got to do. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Say this with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Are you on the Lord's team? I hope so. So I've just told you how to join the Lord's team. Come and join his team today if you're not on it. Amen? I think most of you are on the Lord's team already. Maybe somebody online's not, but I'm looking at a bunch of Christians, and I'm so thankful for you. And so let me encourage you this week. As the Scripture has encouraged me, that as a man of God or a woman of God, as a warrior of the King, take out the weapon of prayer and use it often. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to meet together this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. And once again, Father, I'm so thankful that we've heard you speak through your word to us. I'm thankful for the wonderful godly music that moves our heart to worship you. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you always have room for more teammates, if you will. Father, you always have room for more children. And I pray today, Lord, if there's someone in hearing of my voice, that they would confess Jesus as Lord, repent of their sins, and trust in him for salvation. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.